Great to have you here this evening, though. Thank you for being here. I'd like you to get your Bibles, and if you would, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to talk about something that's near and dear to me tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this, the first three verses of chapter 3, if you'd follow me. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hereto ye were not able to bear it, neither ye, yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? This book is written to the church at Corinth, this most carnal church in the New Testament. Please understand this. Understand the Apostle Paul in these verses were not saying they were wicked necessarily. Carnality is not necessarily a sinful thing. Carnality simply means you're earthy. In other words, your head is here. Your head is not there. Carnality can be sinful without question, but it's not necessarily. Here he's not saying, and although we do know there's a lot of wicked stuff going on in Corinth, this he's just dealing with the aspect of what they are. Paul is not saying here, I will not speak spiritual things to them, or I will not speak spiritually to him or them. There, he's not saying that. He's not saying they won't speak spiritually or spiritual to him. What he's saying is, I can't speak spiritual things to you. It's important that we as believers understand this, because just because you get saved, when you get saved, there is a spiritual man created within you. Amen. That does not mean you as an individual have become spiritual. And you know, there's a lot of ideas about we have about what is spiritual. Well, spiritual is separated. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. We have spent way too long trying to convince ourselves that the grand prize or the grand mark or the grand litmus paper of spirituality is separation. Please listen to me. When Jesus Christ walked this earth, there were no group of people that were more separated than the Pharisees, and they crucified the Lord of glory. So much for separation being a mark of spirituality. I believe in it. I believe that Christians need to be separated. But what we do then is we get a list of things we think we ought not to partake in, or things we ought not to be, or things places we ought not go, and we kind of insert that. Listen, if separation was the mark of spirituality, the Amish are the most spiritual people on the face of the globe. And I frankly think that Amish are probably some of the most carnal people. Very moral, very separated, but carnal as can be. You say, because all of their measurements of why I'm spiritual simply has to do with what they do and they don't do. And so it raises the question, when you look at this, it raises the question of what is spiritual? Now take a look at what Paul says to Corinth. He's already said you're carnal, right? Look what he says in chapter 1, verse 5. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says this. Back up to verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Did they know some things? It says there they did. I had a man one time, we were discussing this, and knowledge was brought up. I think a Christian ought to be knowledgeable of their Bible, but knowing your Bible doesn't make you spiritual. Corinth was filled. They had all utterance, and they were enriched by God with knowledge. Let me show you another one. Go over to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, I think I can make a very good argument that they hadn't improved much by 2 Corinthians, okay? But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, go there. And this one is an amazing thing. It really is. He mimics some of these things that he said in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. In verse 7 of chapter 8, look this. He said, therefore, as ye, say that word, as ye abound in everything, in faith. So they abounded in faith. Is that correct? And utterance. You know what that means? They witnessed. So they abounded in witnessing. Would that be fair? And knowledge. So they abounded in knowledge and in all diligence. So they weren't lazy Christians. They were very much about doing the work. All right. And in your love to us, See that you abound in this grace also. And the grace he's talking about is the grace of giving. But do you see where Paul, I mean, we would look at that and say, this has got to be a spiritual church, right? And yet he declares it to be carnal. That is a fascinating thing to me. Because it raises the question, then, what is spiritual? What is it to be spiritual? If it's not witnessing, I'm not saying that it's not a good thing to witness. If it's not Bible knowledge, I'm certainly not saying that Bible knowledge is not a good thing. If it's not being diligent about the work, I'm certainly not saying that's. But if it's not those things, if it's not abounding in faith, this has kind of taken away everything that we would put down and say, now there's a spiritual person. If you saw that, if that individual came to church and said, I want to join this church, we'd say, praise God, now there's a spiritual man, there's a spiritual woman. Would you not? And yet we're told by Paul, you're carnal, I can't speak to you as spiritual. So it raises the question, and a very fair question, of what is it to be spiritual? And it's something I've talked to many people about, and we've discussed quite often, what is it? This is one of the most important questions I think we could ask. You say, why? Because I think God wants us to be a spiritual people. I believe we've been saved to be a spiritual people. But I think because we put all kinds of definitions on it that aren't proper definitions, definers that doesn't define what it is, but to us it is. Well, I'm spiritual. You say, why? And I could get very pointed tonight. I could. I mean, not pointed in a way toward you, but pointed in what we talk about, and this is spiritual. Someone says, well, I don't go to these places. Well, that's a spiritual individual. I read my Bible every day. Well, that's a spiritual individual. I pray every day. That's a spiritual individual. I give faith promise offerings to missions. That's a spiritual individual. And we could go through all these things that we do. And at the end of it, we'd have to say, but that doesn't mean I'm spiritual. And so what does it mean to be? Can I say this? I believe this with all my heart. When you become spiritual, you will not feel like it. When you become mature as a child of God, you will not feel like it. Because the moment you feel spiritually mature is the moment you're carnal. The moment you feel like that you have the hidden wisdom and you understand all mysteries and all knowledge, you're puffed up. Yeah, I find that spirituality is not found in thinking much about ourselves, and we do. Let's just face it, we do. I feel like I'm better than somebody else because I don't do what they do. I feel like I'm a better Christian than somebody else because I don't watch what they watch. I feel like I'm a better Christian than somebody else because I don't dress the way they dress. Can we just say amen there? Because that's really it, is it not? I haven't even started the message yet, folks. Come on, all right. Let's just smile and say that's the way it is. And so this evening, what I want to do is I'd like to see if I could kind of pull back a little bit and see if we could examine what is it to be spiritual. Can I tell you this? Carnality produces envy. So carnality allows room, if you would, for the baser elements of my old nature to come out. Is that fair? A carnal Christian, no matter how separated they are, some of the most, if you would, some of the most vindictive Christians I've ever known have been some of the most separated Christians I've ever known. That doesn't seem to make sense, but it's true. Carnal, they were carnal and they had envy. But carnality not only allows the baser elements of my carnal nature to come out, like envy, carnality produces strife. And carnality produces division. That's exactly what it produced in Corinth. So why am I teaching this? First of all, I'm interested in it. Secondly, I think you need to be interested in it. And thirdly, I think the church would be better if we all strive to be spiritual. But how can we strive to be something that we don't really know what it is? And so let's take a look at this. What is spirituality? Well, take your Bibles. We'll be running some references tonight. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Now you do understand that you can't be spiritual at all until you get saved. There has to be a spiritual birth. You have to be born again. But at that point, that means you do have a spiritual element about you. I am both old man and new man. I am spiritual man and carnal man, and you are too. But that doesn't mean that I'm spiritual as an individual. And so what is this to be spiritual? In Colossians Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 1, says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are, what? Above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. I would first say this, spirituality is an affection. You show me what a man loves. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Can I tell you what I really enjoy? And I really do. There are some people I get around. I could name some of them off, and you know some of them tonight. There are men that I talk to on the phone. There's missionaries I talk to. And I'm telling you what, we don't have to go to the Bible. We don't have to strive to speak about spiritual things. It just comes up. And it just happens. And when it happens, there's a level of conversation that is refreshing and blessing. It doesn't mean I don't like talking about cars. I do. It doesn't mean I don't like talking about houses or talking about hunting or talking about sports or whatever. I don't mind talking about those things. I'm not saying that it is 24/7 we're talking about spiritual things. But would you not agree amongst a lot of Christians, unless we're going to sit down and just purposely talk about the Bible, it doesn't necessarily come up. But the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know what you talk about? You talk about what you love. That's what you talk about. You get around some people and they can't help but talk about... I remember when Brother King was here. He is a woodworker. And I forget how it was I came to find that out. We were talking. I said, are you a woodworker? He said, yeah. And he's pulled out and he showed me some things. I thought, wow, and we began to talk about it. And guess what we end up doing? We end up going to some of the woodworking shops and he started showing me some of the wood. He's been in it far longer than I have. He's far more proficient at it and good at it than I am. But it was not hard to talk about. Why? Because I enjoy it and he enjoys it. And the fact is when you get around saints, the Bible speaks of the fellowship of the gospel. That's not socialization. Friend, I'm not against socialization, but that's not socialization. Fellowship of the gospel is a different plane. And you can tell when you get about people that are uncomfortable because they just kind of get quiet and they sit and they listen. They don't interject. And I have to tell you, I can't explain it, but it happens. When it happens, it's such a blessed thing. It really is. These affections that he's talking about here, he said, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, seek. And then in verse 2, he says, set. So could I say this? These affections are a choice. They are sought and they are set. These affections also are not blendable. You say, well, in other words, listen, since we are old nature, new nature, old man and new man, what we spend most of our time focusing on is what's going to end up. Have you noticed you begin to enjoy that? I don't care what it is. If you give yourself to it long enough, you'll begin to enjoy it and you'll become, for lack of better terms, kind of addicted to it. I don't think addicted is a bad word. The Bible says over in Romans, he said, you know, the house of Stephanus, they were the first fruits of Achaia. He said, and they've addicted themselves to the ministry. Interesting. I wonder if you tonight would say, I am addicted to the Bible. I'm addicted to things of God. I'm addicted to church. It's a fair thought and something we ought to give consideration to. Because why? Because set your affections, seek those things. And I think it's affection. I really do. I believe it's an affection. The Bible says so. A preacher, I want more knowledge, someone says. Well, wonderful. I'm glad. I don't think knowledge is a bad thing. There is a certain carnality, though, that thrives in the realm of knowledge. Did you know that? In 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, knowledge puffeth up. And so I got to be, just knowledge by itself. You ever heard someone say this? You ever heard them say this? How many think this? I can't prove it scientifically, but I've got this brain. It's one, it's up here, and I'm guessing it only holds so much. Maybe yours can hold more than I can, but I find mine, when I start trying to hold a lot of stuff, things start dripping out my ear and I lose them, all right? That's me. But I've got this mind. And so I want to make sure I put into what I need, and there's some things I don't need, correct? Agreed? And someone says this, well, you should love knowledge for knowledge's sake. Why? If knowledge isn't usable, why? I can tell you why. Knowledge for knowledge's sake strokes the ego, and it strokes the pride of man. What I need to know is what I can use. Amen, amen. If it's useless knowledge, why am I taking up brain matter and gray matter with it? Amen. I say that because we often consider ourselves spiritual because of our knowledge of the Bible. There was a guy many years ago, he had a friend, and the friend had reel-to-reels of PBIs, Pensacola Bible Institute, had reel-to-reels of their classrooms. He made this statement. He said, "I've got the reel-to-reels." He said, "This has got stuff on it, never even made it to the Dr. Ruckman's commentaries." And this man jumped up. He said, "That's what I want." I was in the midst when they said it. And I couldn't help but think, why? Why do you want what nobody else has? Why do you want that stuff that is not in the commentaries? Because frankly, I don't think it was a spiritual desire. I think he wanted to have something nobody else had. How many understand there in the desire to knowledge, there's a desire to be knowledgeable. There's a desire to be smart. There's a desire to be educated. None of those things are wrong, but there's a desire sometimes that just strokes our ego. And Christianity has that too. I want to know more than the other guy. I want to know more than they know. I have to tell you something. Years ago, I think I had that. You learn some things, you know, you walk in, the first thing you say is, "Genesis 6, who are they?" "Huh? What? What? Genesis 6, who are they?" And you're just waiting for them to come back with a godly line of Seth because you know the next thing you're going to say, and you're going to chew them up and you're going to spit them out because you know and they don't. And you know I'm right. But the longer I live and the longer I read my Bible, the longer I study my Bible, the more I read my Bible, the more I'm humbled because of how much I don't know. And the more I feel bad because I feel like I got started late and I didn't have to. And the more I feel bad because of the time through the years that I've squandered on it. Yeah. The Bible says this, if any man knows anything, he just knows that which he ought to know. He said, someone instructed you with it. It's not like you're a superhero. You didn't pull everything out. I didn't pull everything out of the Bible. Everything that I teach, I didn't pull out of the Bible. You are the recipient of somebody who's the recipient of somebody who... We all got it from Paul. He got it from the Lord. And so how dare us think that we're just better or smarter because we've got stuff that you don't have or whatever. That knowledge thing's a dangerous thing. It plays into the ego. It really does. The question is that guy... That's what I want. I want those reel-to-reels, so the stuff that nobody else has. Was that a spiritual desire? Spirituality is an affection. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. I'll give you another one, though. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, please. Go to Romans chapter 8. You need to mark this one down or mark it in your Bible or something. Romans chapter 8. And I would say this, spirituality is a mind. Please do not think I said spirituality is a mindset. I didn't. Look what it says in verse 5. You can pick up with verse 5. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace." Verse 7, "Because the carnal mind..." That's not carnally minded now. That's talking about a carnal mind. Not a mind that's just carnal. I'll prove it in a second. "The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, because they that are in the flesh have a carnal mind." Can I tell you something? Your flesh has a carnal mind. But when you got saved, you got a spiritual mind. You know what that spiritual mind is? Take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians real fast. Go over to 1 Corinthians real fast. 1 Corinthians, and look in chapter 3, I think it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No, chapter 2. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says in verse 15, he says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." Stop. He's not talking about, listen, he's not talking about someone who's spiritually in nature or spiritually in character or spiritual in makeup. He's talking about that guy who, that spiritual man. You understand my difference here? Someone said, he's a very spiritual man. He's not talking like that. He's saying there's a spiritual man. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. You know, some people take that verse and they say, well, I'm very spiritual, so they run around judging everybody. That's not what it's talking about. The spiritual man judgeth all things. That's what he's talking about. The spiritual, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. You know why? Romans chapter 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. He's talking about that new man. Look what he says in verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Someone says, well, that's the Bible. Well, I appreciate the statement. And I'm sure that the mind of Christ is in this scripture, but the context isn't the Bible there. The context is the new nature. And you're supposed to take a Bible and renew your mind. What mind are you renewing? There's a spiritual mind. And the question is, where do I stay? As a matter of fact, if you'll go back over there, please, real quick. Go over there to 1 Corinthians and in chapter 3 again, or chapter 2, and look what it says. And let me prove my point to you. Look what it says. Let's see. Find it if you would in verse chapter 2 and look what it says in verse look what it says in verse 7. We'll pick up in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Stop, look up here. He is not saying no one's thought about it. He's saying it's not humanly, physically, mentally possible to comprehend these things. Let me prove it. Verse 10. But God hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. He's saying, yet a spirit of man, the spirit of man, that man, it hasn't even entered his heart. Why? It can't. It hasn't entered into his mind. Why? It can't. I hath not seen. He hasn't seen it. He hasn't heard it. Why? He can't. Look if you would, in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Do you understand? Listen. Do you understand there's things that God wants to show us, and there's things that God wants us to understand, and the things that he wants us to comprehend, that as long as I dwell in the carnal, I'm never going to get it? Because it's only understood spiritually. What I'm trying to get you to see is if you can understand it. Listen, when I got right with God at 20, that was one of my problems. One of my problems is the natural man, this verse, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Yet I knew that Jonah went in a whale's belly, and I knew Daniel was in a lion's den. And as a matter of fact, there's a whole lot of the Bible I knew, and I understood it. So what was it I wasn't understanding? We all right? What I'm talking about is, what is spirituality? And spirituality is something that you nor I are going to grasp with the carnal mind. Amen. Matter of fact, it's something that I cannot grasp. It's something that is revealed by the Spirit of God to me. It's a mind. That's what it is. So the believer has two minds. I believe that. He has a carnal mind that's connected to the old man. He's got a spiritual mind that's connected to Christ. You do not have the knowledge of Christ. That's something you have to gain. In other words, when you get saved, you don't have the knowledge of Christ, but you got a mind of Christ. In other words, you have a spiritual mind where you can grasp spiritual things, but you're not going to get them outside of spiritually. It is the Spirit of God that opens your eyes to them. I made the statement, I don't remember where I said it. I'll give you this. It's later on, but I'll give it to you. I said it yesterday. I was talking to the guys about studying their Bible and reading, not reading their Bible, but studying their Bible. And we were talking about a Spirit-led man. A good man is a Spirit-led man. But you know what? The Holy Spirit gets a lot of rap, a lot of bad rap about the Spirit led me in this and the Spirit led me in that. Well, God's leading me to this. And you're going, good night. Are you serious? I've heard people literally tell me God's leading them something that is so far from God, I can't honor. I'm saying, really? God's not in a million miles of you getting blamed for it. You know why? Because a lot of times the Spirit of God leading us is simply something that feels good to us or sounds good to us or we want. And I'm going to be honest, if that's all the Spirit of God is, then why are we wasting our time? Man one time asked a dear friend of mine who's been a pastor for many years, he said, how do you find the will of God? He said, do you search for it in the Bible and read until you get a verse? That dear, seasoned, wise pastor looked at him and he said, brother, he said, when you've been pastoring as long as I have, if you want a verse, you can find it. I found that to be so true. I found verses to be late. I found verses that justify lying. Yeah, I can find them, man. You can prove anything with this book you want to prove. Doesn't mean that God said that, but you can prove it. Well, how do you know the Spirit? Listen, I've said it for a long, long time. The church or the charismatics, it's all the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, and virtually no Bible. And therefore, we're not even sure if the Spirit they've got is the Spirit of God. On the other side, you got Bible believer, and it's all Bible. And I am so much Bible, I can't tell you. But that Bible will remain a closed book to you without the Spirit of God. And if you can understand it, listen, if you can understand it, if it makes sense to you in your natural mind, you haven't even tapped into the spiritual yet. Amen, amen. It's a mind. I'll give you something else it is. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think you're there maybe. Go there. It is wisdom. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. They had a problem with the wisdom of men, chapter 1. He said in verse 6, though, he said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even, say it, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. It is a hidden wisdom, is what it is. I said this yesterday, talking to them at Iron Sharpeneth Iron about their Bible study. Can I tell you how to read your Bible? Quit looking for stuff. Quit looking for stuff. There's so much of us in trying to understand our Bible and figure. I'm not understand in trying to find something. Is that for me? I remember when I was a kid, I heard this. I heard things like, well, the Bible is God's love letter to us. Read it as God's love letter. Well, we get over there to Isaiah 63, and why is your garment splattered with blood? There's not a whole lot of love there. And I'm trying to figure out what God had for me in a blood-spattered garment. I'm not even there when the thing happens. Someone said, well, read it like God's speaking to you. I disagree with both those things. I believe you need to enter into it and say, God, you'll speak to me out of this. But let me tell you how you need to study your Bible. Just understand what it says. And understand what it says to who's being spoken to. I told them yesterday, you need to sit down. I'm going to tell you what I told them in a second because it's important. It's so important, I wanted to address it tonight to the whole church. And I want you to take it home and think about it. As you read your Bible, you need to set out to become a student and study. And so you need to know the breakdown of the Bible. And you need to be, if someone said 1 Corinthians, what's it about? Who was it to? Who wrote it? You ought to know that. 2 Corinthians, why did Paul write 2 Corinthians? You ought to know that. Ephesians, why do you write the church at Ephesus? You need to know that. Well, how about the church at Galatia? You ought to be able to say it's not a church at Galatia, it's churches of Galatia, because Galatia was a region. And this is the reason he wrote it. And the key verse is this. All I do is I want to understand it as it's written. If he's talking to someone, I want to know what he said to him. I want to know why he said it to him. Why did Paul rebuke them about this? Why did Paul say this to them? I told him yesterday in the Bible study, we skip over things so much. One that I'm looking at right now, and I am studying on it because there's a few things, and I won't go into it, I don't have time. But the Bible says that over there in Revelation, that he gave that woman that's out in the wilderness, he gave her two wings of an eagle. Right? But you know what the Bible says? They'll mount up with eagle's wings. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Did you know that was a tribulation passage? You say, well, what good does that do for your personal life and your personal walk? Nothing in me learning what that is, but now that I have an understanding of it, I've given something to the Spirit of God. I don't know how he's going to use it, but he has. In learning the doctrines and learning the setting of the Bible, learning what the Bible says, learning in its grammatical setting, who's being spoken to, who's speaking, what are they talking about, why do you say this? In learning that, I have found that the Spirit of God takes that and somewhere in the future, in a situation, in a circumstance, he gives me understanding. I thought, ah. No longer, can I say it like this? No longer are my wow moments. I'm not saying I don't have them when I read. But sometimes I have them not when I read. I have them when the Spirit of God has taken what I've read and taken what I've learned that has nothing to do with what I'm going through. And all of a sudden supernaturally opens and illuminates that thing. And I go, oh. So I told the men this. It's a wisdom. It's a hidden wisdom. And I told them this. What God has for you is hidden within the normal understanding of what the passage is saying. What God, would you... I'm trying to find... Anybody ever go through... Here, you know, the precious promises. If you're grieving, here's verses. If you need encouragement, here's verses. Have you ever read them? How many times in America has a pastor got up at a funeral and read the verse that everybody goes to? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Can I be honest with you? I've seen it help little. I'm going to read this verse over my trial and it's going to make me feel all better. I doubt it. I seriously doubt it. But if you will put the word into your heart, just read it and study it as it is. Why? Because it's hidden. You're not going to get it. But if you put it in there, guess who will open your eyes to it? Guess who will open your ears to it? Guess who will give you understanding? The Spirit of God. And many times he does it in circumstances. Oh, so that's it. Yeah. It is a hidden. Now this wisdom we're talking about here, what is this wisdom? It's spiritual. It's a wisdom that is not of this world, it's of heaven. But this wisdom is found in foolishness. Look in chapter 3, verse 18. Are we all right? Verse 18 of chapter 3. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. What a funny statement. That makes literally no sense. Humanly, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And so so a Republican sits back and says, so AOC is wise. Because I know of nobody more foolish than her in Congress. No, he's not saying that. He's giving one of the paradoxes of Scripture. And the paradoxes of Scripture make no human sense because it's a wisdom that's not of this world. I understand what it's saying. Let me become a fool. But how in the world, becoming a fool, how does that make me wise? Do you understand how I know what it's saying? But I understand how that thing works. To me, it still looks foolish. Wisdom is found in foolishness. We're not getting to the spiritual until it doesn't make human sense. When it doesn't make human sense, we're getting to the spiritual. We're not getting to the spiritual until we experience exaltation through abasing. And all of a sudden we understand. We're not getting to the spiritual until we experience living through dying. Because that's a wisdom and that's spiritual. We're not getting to the spiritual until we see that there is an increase through scattering, according to the book of Proverbs. We understand what it says. There is an increase by scattering. No, you scatter, you lose. Well, scatter and find out. I'm afraid to. Why? You haven't gotten into that wisdom. There's a certain amount of this wisdom that you understand it, but it really doesn't come to reality until I learn to practice it. How about this one? How about this for spiritual? Paul said, there was a thorn in the flesh given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. I prayed God 3 times. He would take it away all 3 times. He said, no, my grace is sufficient. So I will gladly glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He didn't say, I'll just glory. He said, I'll gladly. How's that for spiritual? Would you not agree that's a spiritual that most Christians today, including me, hasn't reached? How about this one? I'll gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. How's that for spiritual? There is a realm. I know what it's saying, but it seems so far from me to get a handle on. And that's where God wants to take us. There's an understanding He wants me to have. This wisdom I'm talking about, it's shared with those only that are perfect. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and look in verse 6. He says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Perfect. What is perfection? Anybody know? And perfection is Christ-like. Jesus is perfect, but perfection of the child of God is becoming more Christ-like. Paul covers it in Philippians chapter 3 when he said, I've not attained to the resurrection of the dead. Well, who raised from the dead? Jesus. Jesus said, and John said, we know not what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we'll be like Him. That's perfection. Until then, there's this process of perfection. And it's me becoming more Christ-like. Why is that important? Because He said, that's who I speak with. This wisdom is hidden, and it's only given to those who are perfect. So we got to learn something about perfect if I'm going to be spiritual. If I'm going to have the understanding, if I'm going to have the wisdom, then I'm going to have to learn something about perfection. Would you take your Bibles and go to Philippians 3 real fast? In Philippians chapter 3, we have the pathway to a spiritual man or a woman in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There's that perfection thing. Then he says this, I've not attained, he said, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended that resurrection of the dead. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That mark is Christ-likeness. And the pathway to perfection is being made conformable to His death. There is no spiritual person who has not suffered in the crucible of the Master. Spirituality is not attainable without suffering. I'm not talking about suffering like you had a flat tire on the way to church. Now, I'm not saying God can't use that. I'm not talking about suffering because you put investments in a stock that went flat and lost all your money. What God does is God uses things in this life to get to the core issue of what keeps us from spiritual. You know what keeps us from being spiritual? This carnal. So this carnal has to die. So we're supposed to die daily, right? So what do you kill? The fact is, you don't even know what to kill. You have no idea. Only the Master knows. The Master is the one that nails you to the cross. The Master is the one that crucifies you because He knows exactly what you has to die within you. And ours is simply, I yield. Why? Because I want to be like You. And there's an element of wisdom I'll never have until I'm perfect. And I'll never be perfect until I suffer. There's no spiritual believer who has not been reduced. Reduction seems to be a way of God. Suffering, reduction, and within reduction there's a perfecting process. Moses was stripped of what he valued. Gideon was stripped of victory. Paul was stripped of strength in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And when he was stripped of that strength, he found there to be a spiritual strength. Do y'all get that? Paul was stripped of strength. He was stripped of his strength, and being stripped of his strength, he found strength. And finding the strength, he understood something now spiritual in a very practical way. But oh, the pathway there. Oh, the heartache, the sorrow, the prayers. God, please take it away. I don't think it was three nights in a row. I think he got, no, my grace is sufficient. And he continued on for a time until it wore him down again. He said, oh God, please take it away. He said, no, my grace is sufficient. And he continued on for a time until it wore him down again. And the third time God said, no, my grace is sufficient. He said, so I guess I need to glory in this. So I'll glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, he just spoke. He spoke a spiritual understanding that most of us have never grasped. What is it to be spiritual? When I speak these things, whether you get your arms all around them or not, when I speak these things, can I please ask you a question? Doesn't it make, and I'm not excusing or I'm not dismissing any of these things, but doesn't it make don't smoke, cuss, chew, spit, and drink kind of sound simple and anemic? You say, why? Because that's not where the battle's at. The battle's in this flesh of mine, and the battle is crucifying the flesh. And the Son of God is the one that is the meter out of that suffering and that crucifying effect that brings about a perfect man. If the hidden wisdom is found through perfection, and perfection is found through suffering and reduction, let me say that again. If the hidden wisdom is found through perfection, it's spoken to those who are perfect. And perfection is found through suffering and reduction. What have you suffered? Well, preacher, I got sick. Okay, but that wasn't your suffering. Stay with me just for a few minutes here, and we'll be done. Okay, stay with me, because I can't tell you how badly I want everybody to get this. I had some home issues, and I had a child leave home. Oh, okay, that's suffering, but that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what God's crucifying. I had an engine blow up. I had to take all my money out of savings, and I had to get the engine fixed. Okay, there's some trouble there, but that's not the suffering we're talking about. What have you lost? Paul said he suffered the loss of all things. As long as your answer is something in this life, you've not found the spiritual pinpoint. Let me say that again. As long as your answer of what you suffered is in this life, you've not found what God's dealing with. One thing I've always been amazed by is when believers go through something and somehow has closed mouth about what God's dealing with. Can I explain all this to you, what I'm talking about right now? It's in chapter 12 again of 2 Corinthians. Paul said this. You know, he said, I was given the thorn in the flesh. You know, three times I asked God to take it away. He said, all three times my grace is sufficient, right? But God is not trying just to make him feel bad. God's not trying. The suffering is not just him carrying around whatever that thorn in the flesh was. Do you know why God did that? It all began when he said, and though I should desire to glory through the abundance of revelation. Paul said, pride had to die within me. Ego had to die within me. God just used the thorn in the flesh. That's how he starts it. And though I would desire to glory through the abundance of revelation, God sent a messenger of Satan to buffet me. A thorn in the flesh. You see, what some say his eyes, they had a problem with his eyes because of the road to Damascus. Maybe it was. I don't know. It looks like there's some Bible for that. But God wasn't trying to ruin his eyes. God was trying to kill something else. And until we see in our lives what God's trying to kill, we haven't got to the spiritual truth of it all. It just remains a carnal frustration to us, a carnal irritation to us. And praise God for the day that I realize that. Praise God, I realize that it never really is what it is. It never really is what I see. It's always something else. And I've learned to say, okay, God, what are you getting at here? And typically I don't have to because I know exactly what he's getting at. He's killing something else in me, something that has to die so that I might become more like he is. And what's always baffled my mind is if we have Christians going through that, why don't we hear about that more? That puzzles me. I've been very, very open all my life about what God did and what God has done. I've said from years gone by, I was very self-centered and I was very wrapped up in myself and I was lazy. I named off all these attributes that laid within this old man of mine and God began to have to crucify it. And I could tell you some stories, some heart-wrenching stories, not heart-wrenching on me, but heart-wrenching on people that I frustrated, I hurt, I damaged simply because he was trying to do something in me. But what it was that I saw, as long as I saw the situation as being the issue, I got angry. As long as I saw the situation as being the issue, I got frustrated. As long as I saw what was going on in my world, and that's all I saw, there was an irritation that built up in me. You say, why? Because I didn't see the spiritual pinpoint. Because what was isn't really what was. God had something else he was killing. God just didn't make Moses sit out there for 40 years because he wanted him to cool down and quit being a hothead. He wasn't sitting him out there for 40 years to punish him because he threw a fit and killed a guy. He put him out there because he'd been raised for 40 years with a silver spoon of Pharaoh in his mouth. And he put him out there on the backside of the desert to teach, just to watch these four-legged animals. Because once he accepted that and he began to learn that, I'm not sure if Moses ever realized, I don't know that he realized when he was out there. But not long after he crossed that Red Sea with that crowd, he said, I get it. I see what you're doing now, Lord. Something had to die in me so you could do something in me. It's not four-legged animals anymore, it's two-legged animals. It's always something else. He's always hitting the spiritual. That's the thing. And I would think we'd have more of, you know what God's dealing me about right now? No, I'm not going to tell you. I'm just saying, I would think we'd have more of that. I would love to see we come to church. Hey, what's God's dealing with you about? What's God working your life about? Would it be neat to have someone come in and say, you know what, I've had this happen and that happen and that happen. Oh man, good night. Yeah, but you know what? That's not the pinpoint. Let me tell you what God's really doing. Well, preacher, I just think that's personal. It wasn't for Paul. Did not Paul tell us what God... He said, though I should desire to glory. He was transparent with his carnal handicap. Can we call it that? The carnal attribute that God's trying to kill. He was very transparent with it. If I've been... No, I've not been criticized by it. That's not fair. I've not been criticized. But I will tell you this. I would put myself up with any pastor in being transparent about my flaws. Now there's some you don't know and some you're not going to know. I'm not going to be absolutely, you know, I'm not going to be a pane window with a glass knocked out. I'm not going to do that. But I sure have tried to be transparent. You say, why? Because that's what Christ has done and been doing. I'm not going to gripe about what I'm going through. And we'll quit griping about what we go through. You know, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I think sometimes we get angry with the process because we dwell in the realm of the carnal. And we haven't reached that spiritual point. That spiritual point. I remember years ago I told you we were losing people slowly. They're just a slow bleed going out. And it got difficult and it got hard. It really did. And more than one time, I went to the Lord. My wife will tell you this. She knows. I don't know if anybody else knew at that time, but I told her. At least three distinct times during that period of time, I said, God, I think I see what you're doing. I said, but if it is, you've got to show me something. Because right now, if I'm right and this is what you're doing, I got to tell you, it doesn't feel right. It feels all wrong. And every time I ask, he came back unequivocally and he gave something. He gave a confirmation. You're on the right track. Now, I will tell you what he gives me if people look at it, they'll say, oh, well, that's silly. I told you about when I was up talking about the King James Bible with some guys up at Frisch's. I went to pay the bill. It didn't turn out very well because they were the educated ones. I'd never been to school. I go to pay the bill and the lady says, you want to give a tip? And I said, oh yeah. I said, but I hadn't even looked at the receipt. How much is it? She said, $16.11. And I said, what? And I took it back and I looked at it. Now I know what you're thinking. That was just coincidence. You know, that's why, you know why people say that? Because they're thinking carnally. You know what that was? That was God orchestrating that and encourage a discouraged young man at that time, saying, buddy, you hang in there. And that's exactly what he said. You hang in there. You're on the right track. Don't worry about what they say. Can you see the spiritual? What is it to be spiritual? It's to see a different realm. It's to see things in this realm drift differently. It's to see past what is to see what really is. That's what spiritual is. Spiritual is an understanding. It's when I enter in. It's kind of like this. The old man Elisha is standing there and his servant says, Master, what are we going to do? And the old man just says, Lord. The old man wasn't worried because he saw what the servant didn't see. And so calmly he just looked and said, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. And God opened his eyes and he saw a host of heaven encamped all the way around. And I've just got the idea that that servant went, oh. But he only saw what the old prophet always saw. God, open my eyes. God, open their eyes. Can I show you that in the Bible and I'll be done? Go to the book of Ephesians, please. Go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, Philippians. Go, if you would, to chapter 3. I got two different places to read. Paul says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to say that. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, don't miss these words, which passeth knowledge. Did you just see that? God said, you're not going to learn this. This is beyond the simple carnal education you're used to. Go back over to chapter 1, would you please? Go back there to chapter 1, and I'll be done. Look what it says in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. You be said, the eyes of your understanding being lightened. The old prophet sat there and he said, what are we going to do? He said, Lord, open his eyes. You know what your prayer needs to be? You need to read the Bible and study the Bible and say, I just want to understand what it says. I'm not looking for some revelation to me. I'll leave that to you, Spirit. I'm just going to learn it. I'm going to become proficient with it. I'm going to become an expert with it. I'm going to be able to blindfold and take the gun apart and put it all back together and it's going to work. I'm going to be that good with this. I can do that, but I can't see what I can't see. And so I'll do what I need to do. And Holy Spirit, would you open my eyes? You know what that is? That's a pathway to spiritualness. You won't feel spiritual. You won't feel much different than you do right now. But there'll be times, and there'll be times, man. And there'll be times that you just didn't expect it, and all of a sudden there'll be an illumination. You go, oh my. And you'll run back to the Bible because that's just the time the Spirit of God said, let me give you this. And He opened what I could not see, and He gave me understanding what I could not understand. That's spiritual. And you know what we need in this place? We need Christians that are spiritual. Spiritual kills very much the ability of those carnal elements to come out and cause me problems and others problems. Spiritual kills the strife, and spiritual kills the division. It makes it real good here. But as long as we decide to remain on, I read my Bible every day and I don't smoke, cuss, chew, spit, and drink. Okay. Then you are a very moral, carnal Christian. It'll only be when you say, God, listen, could I say this? How much of the Bible do you know? Well, I think I know a lot, preacher. I know Genesis and creation and the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I know the stories of Lot. And I know the stories of Jacob and his sons. And I can go through that and say, and then the Exodus and Moses and the wilderness journeys. I've got all of that. And Joshua and the judges, you know, and Gideon and Jephthah and Samson. I've got all that. And you can start running through all that stuff. You can get through it. And you say, I know all those things. I know about Daniel and lion's den. I know about the three Hebrew children. I know all that. Wonderful, good. Then what is it that the natural man cannot know? What is it you understand? What is it you know that a lost man can't? Can you teach a lost man the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and can he understand it? Whether he believes or not, it's a different story, but can you teach it to him? You sure can. Can he understand it? He sure can. What is it that you know that the lost can't know? That's what changed my life. God, there's got to be something else in here. Because what I know, every lost man could know. And the natural man doesn't receive it because he can't. Because it's only spiritually discerned. I hope I haven't made you mystical. That wasn't the plan. Don't go home and go, nothing like that, all right? You should go home and read your Bible. And become proficient with it. And watch the Spirit of God. What God has for you is hidden in you being a student of the Bible in a serious way. You watch what He'll do. Amen. Let's stand, please.